I want to invite you this morning to begin a sermon series with me. Next Sunday morning we have a missionary from Honduras, but after that I want to speak about the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Three chapters of the book of Matthew. These are some of the first words that Jesus spoke in his public ministry. In fact, what we're going to read this morning, according to Matthew's Gospel, which is the first book in the New Testament, it's really the first words of teaching that we hear from the mouth of Jesus. And so what he says is very important. The Sermon on the Mount, it's a great collection of Jesus' teaching and things that he said that are deep and powerful and really touch so many different areas of life. I think the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount are real. They're practical. They really touch so many issues that we deal with in life. And I want to encourage you over the next few weeks, as you have opportunity, if you would like to get out your Bible especially and read the Sermon on the Mount. Read the words of Jesus and have an attitude in your heart. God, what do you want to say to me? What is it that you want to adjust inside of me or give me guidance about or help me with healing or help me with relationships or help me in how I see God and how I see the body of Christ? The Sermon on the Mount has so many things. It's recognized by many as the single greatest collection of moral teaching in human history. I mean, we certainly believe that in the church, but if you look at human history, Jesus is quoted from the Sermon on the Mount by many other people as well, and some of the things that he said are just seen around the world and in different cultures and different places as being so deep and being so important. It's amazing the history, the human history of the Sermon on the Mount and the depth of what Jesus teaches. I'm calling this series Lessons from the Top, not because the mountain was that high that Jesus taught from, but the truth that he gives us is so high and so much above what man could come up with aside from Jesus as the Son of God and the heart of God and the important eternal truth that comes to us. We believe that about everything we read that Jesus says. And as we read parts of the Sermon on the Mount, I just want to call you to that. The first book of the New Testament, the Sermon on the Mount, is really the first words, as I mentioned a moment ago, of Jesus' teaching. We know that the crowds were drawn to Jesus and everything he said. As we read through the early parts of the Gospels, when Jesus spoke, the crowds were so amazed by what he said that they crowded around him and they came to see him and they wouldn't leave him alone and they followed him everywhere he went because they recognized that his words, though they were very simple, they were very deep and they were very powerful and they were perceptive. When I was around 11 years old, something like that, I was challenged, and I believe a bunch of boys in the church that I attended were challenged to memorize the Sermon on the Mount. And I remembered working at that, and especially chapter 5. I remember getting through that, and somewhere I stood up, and I think it was on a Sunday night, I quoted the Sermon on the Mount. That was a long time ago, and let me tell you, I don't have the memory I did then. But I do remember how etched in my mind was the importance of listening to Jesus' words. And I just want to say today, no matter what you do or how you do it, taking Jesus' words and knowing how important and deep they are is so important for each one of us. No matter how young or how old we are, Jesus has something to say to us. You know, when I open my Bible and I read what Jesus said, I might read a passage that I've read 500 times before, but when I read it again, it just seems like God has a way through His Holy Spirit to speak to my heart and to our hearts about what Jesus is saying. And I want to encourage you to take that attitude about the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe God would give you the opportunity to read it several times this week. Maybe you'd have time to just pull out your Bible and sit and read it and think about it and say, God, what do you want to say to me in these words? They are precious, the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, those words, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, were words that really got a hold of my little 11-year-old heart. And I thought, what was it like What was it like to follow Jesus around? What was it like to be so captivated by who Jesus was that I wanted to follow him? And as soon as he opened his mouth, I wanted to sit and I wanted to listen. I wanted to hear, and I kind of see it as that's the way it was in Jesus' day. His words were so powerful that people just absolutely wanted to hear everything that he said. The Sermon on the Mount was given by Jesus somewhere on those mountainsides rising up from the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. And if you've been to Israel or if you had an opportunity to see pictures of the Sea of Galilee, you know that all around, would you go to that next one please, Nate? All around the Sea of Galilee is like a bowl, kind of a bowl shape, and sloping hillsides on every side of the Sea of Galilee. They're not real high mountains. They're more kind of like the rolling hills of Pennsylvania. And when you look out over that bowl, you can just imagine that in one of those places where Jesus walked up the hillside and his followers and the disciples came and followed him. We know that where Jesus gave, believe that where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, it was close to the town of Capernaum that he often was in, and he taught in the synagogues, and Peter was from there, and not too far from Capernaum is this area that today people go to and remember and think about. When my dad and Debbie and I had an opportunity to go to Israel a few years ago, we went to this area around Capernaum, and you could see up the sloping sides, and you can just imagine, you can just kind of in your mind picture what it was like for Jesus to walk out of Capernaum and walk kind of to a more isolated place, but the people just keep following him by the crowds, and they want to hear everything he says. They were hungry for that, and they were deeply interested in hearing every word that Jesus had to say. You may know from this area that sound carries down and across the water very well. The acoustics, depending on the wind, are amazing on the Sea of Galilee, and I've heard descriptions about that, how we didn't go on a tour on the Sea of Galilee on the water, but I heard some other people talking about, and I've read how sometimes if you go on a tour on the Sea of Galilee, they demonstrate how one person can be out in the middle of the water, somebody else can be on the shore, and just by a normal voice, the water carries, possibly because of the wind coming down off of the slopes, and it carries. And you just imagine when Jesus spoke, people could hear him all through that area. It's just an amazing phenomena. And we know that Jesus often spoke, and when he did, people listened. There's a picture of what's called the Mount of Beatitudes Church. It's not far from Capernaum, and it is a place where the Beatitudes are remembered and celebrated, and the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus did. It's an amazing place to think of the Master speaking the words, and there his disciples were listening intently. There's actually a couple of churches right in that area. The second one is the Church of the Loaves and the Fishes, and is the place that many have celebrated since about 300 or 400 AD, where Jesus performed the miracle of the feeding of 5,000. It's kind of all in that amphitheater area, and that church celebrates the power of Jesus. You could just see him walking out onto the hillside, and people just keep coming from everywhere. 5,000 people from every direction, because they want to hear his words. They want to hear what he's saying. They want to hear his heart. They know that it's unique. They know that it's different. They know that it's special. The gospel tells us that people were listening. And on this day, the area is where some of the greatest words ever spoken were heard. We imagine how the disciples were listening. Imagine what it's like as they turned their attention to what Jesus is saying, and they were amazed. The words that are found in the Gospels, there's many of them that describe what it was like as the people listened to Jesus. They were amazed. One translation says they were riveted by his words. They were astonished. They were captivated. They were hungry. They were challenged. They came, they sat, they stood, they walked, they clamored for. She touched the hem of his garment. I mean, Everywhere Jesus went, there was this draw to Him. His words are powerful. His words were discerning. His words were deeply moving. And I want to call us as a church to slow down and enough to hear the words of Jesus. Maybe to renew an interest in saying, Jesus, in these simple things that You said, what do You have for me? And I believe if that's the heart we have when we open our Bible and we take time. If you don't take time, if you don't give time to listen to the Spirit of God, you probably won't hear Him. But I can promise you, if you slow down and you take God's Word and you say, God, I have a lot of questions. There's a lot of things I don't understand. But if you have the attitude, God, teach me, I believe that God will come and speak to your life. There may be some people here that are dealing with a certain issue. It may be found in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says in a few words, maybe 10 or 15 or 20 words, Jesus will say something to you and God's Spirit will apply it to your life and your heart. The question is your heart hungry? Is your heart listening? Does your heart say, God, I know You can speak to me and I'm willing to hear it. I'm willing to listen. Jesus' words are discerning. They're deeply moving. They're deeply powerful. And I want to call you to slow down and hear the words of Jesus, to hear the message of the kingdom of heaven. We all have an opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet. You know, Mary and Martha, there's a story in the New Testament about these women and how one was busy serving and the other was there at Jesus' feet, and it gives us a picture. She was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to Him. I think of all the things that we can do, and we have a lot to do, how important it is for us to listen at Jesus' feet, to listen to what He says, to have a heart that is teachable. There's a great old hymn about sitting at the feet of Jesus. I'm going to read the words to the first verse. It says, sitting at the feet of Jesus, oh, what words I hear Him say. Happy place, so near, so precious, may I find me there each day. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, I would look upon the past, for His love has been so gracious, it has won my heart at last. I want to encourage you this morning to take your place at the feet of Jesus. Say, Jesus, speak to me. Whatever you want to say to me today, are you sitting at the feet of Jesus? You have a heart and a spirit that says, God, I am listening. I am teachable. I am called to hear the heart of Jesus today. The very opening words of Jesus in this teaching are powerful about listening. They're called to Beatitudes. You know much about Matthew chapter 5. You've heard this term a lot, the Beatitudes, that God has attitudes for us to have. God wants us to think in certain ways, and He wants us to see life and see our circumstances and see people in a certain way. God desires that you see Him in a certain way. And so He gives us a list of attitudes that He wants us to have. These are the opening words of Jesus. If we would live by them, Jesus said, would be blessed. Blessed are. In other words, Jesus is saying that you will be fulfilled in your life and you'll find meaning and you'll be connected to who God is when you have the attitude and the spirit that He calls you to. The first beatitude I want to focus on for a few minutes this morning, and the first one is this. Jesus said very simply, you remember, these are the first words Jesus speaks of teaching in the New Testament. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's how He starts. It's how Jesus starts with you and with me. If you've never read the Bible in your life, if you've never heard a thing that Jesus said, this is a starting point for you and God. Jesus says, you will be blessed if you are poor in spirit. Who are the poor in spirit? Why is this so important to God? Why is it so important to Jesus that this is the first thing that He says to us this morning in this service today? I would say this is of primary importance to the heart of God, that we be poor in spirit. What does He mean by that? His first words of teaching in the New Testament. Well, we note it's His first words. It's first on his mind. There's something about this that's a beginning point for our relationship with God. And when we come to that place of beginning, that place of responding to the voice of God, we know that we are on a journey. We've started on the journey, the beginning place. And that Jesus starts here, our attitude about who we are and who God is. We also know it's a foundation. Jesus is giving us this first beatitude, and it's a foundation for how you view God. It's a foundation for how you handle life. It's a foundation for how you set your priorities. It's a foundation for how you will spend your life connecting to an eternal, heavenly, loving Father. It is a foundation, the poor in spirit. It's a basis of blessings. It's the beginning point of peace and meaning and fulfillment. You think of all the blessings that we find in Matthew chapter 5. Each of these next statements up through verse 13 begin, blessed are, and this is the beginning point. It is a call to humility. What God calls every single one of us in our relationship with Him is to have a humble heart before Him. That sounds so simple. I know it is. You've probably heard that 100 times somewhere in some context, and you've heard me read scriptures and talk about it, but I just want to say today the beginning point of a relationship with God is to have a humble spirit before God. You know, you can have bad theology. God can fix that. You can have all kinds of a mess in your life and failures, and you can really mess up your life. God can redeem that. You can have it all wrong with how you perceive things or perceive people. God can change that. But God cannot and will not force you to be humble before Him. That's a choice you make. A choice you make about who's in charge of your life. Either God's in charge or you're in charge. The very first thing that Jesus says to us is, blessed are the poor in spirit. The very first thing Jesus says in His teaching is, if you want to know God, you want to hear from God, you want to be connected to His plan for your life, then you must be poor in spirit. There's something about the way Jesus says that. We don't use that term much anymore. I mean, it's kind of a term that's almost seems in the old English in some ways. But what Jesus is saying there is, God wants you to have a humble spirit before Him. If you have a humble spirit, then you see God for who He is, in His majesty, in His power, in His creative force, in His hand on our world, in His ability to direct life. And we're in His hands. If you have a humble heart, you see yourself as God does. God sees you as very special and important and precious. God holds you on a very high platform as the Creator. God wants us to see the value of life and see that our lives are important and our lives are special. Our lives are important to God. God wants us to have a certain attitude and spirit about Him being in charge of that and us giving ourselves to Him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 is a call to humility. Connecting God begins with a humble spirit before God. Jesus talked about this often. There's so many scriptures about humility. I'm going to read a parable that Jesus wrote in Luke chapter 18. Just listen and think about what Jesus is saying here. This is a story that He told to illustrate, to highlight how important it is to be humble. In Luke chapter 18, these are the words. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank You that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Again, this is a story Jesus told, and I just have this picture in my mind of two men and two perspectives. two personalities, whatever you call it, that stand before God. One of them says, God, you know, I'm pretty good the way I am, and I want to be yours, and I'm going to be one of your best, and, you know, I have what I need pretty much. And on the other side is this man who knows, he knows that he's lost. He knows that he can never live up to the holiness of God. He knows he's bankrupt. Bankruptcy. That term brings up a lot of thoughts probably in our mind. Bankruptcy. You've lost it all. You can't pay your bills. You're hopelessly behind. That's the way Jesus said it is, that he desires for his people to be hopelessly behind. We know that we can't get it right. We know we can't do it on our own. We know that we need God, and without God, we can't make it. We're honest before God. The poor in spirit are honest about who they are, honest about their faults and their weaknesses, and they're not trying to hide it from God. They're not trying to convince other people that they're different, but they're honest before God. People who are poor in spirit are able to cry out for mercy. They understand what mercy is. I believe that somehow this man in the parable, he understood what mercy was. He knew he didn't deserve it. He knew that there's something about his life he could never get right, but so he asked for mercy. He cries out for mercy, and that's what God honored. That's what Jesus told in the story, and that God wants us to have that kind of attitude and that spirit. It says here that he beat his breast. In other words, he was desperate. There's something about us should always be desperate for God's Spirit. Always desperate to say, God, I need you. I want you. I mean, some of this is hard to maybe to understand. What is it God's looking for you and I? God's looking for us to be reliant on him, to need him, to call out to him, to not to be ashamed to say, I need God, reliant on him. He's also calling out for us to live with a humble spirit and to live a life that's humble before him. Every day, in everything we do, in the way we serve, the way we take care of our family, the way we take care of our bills, the way we relate to one another, God calls us to a humble spirit. He calls us to have a poor in spirit, a spirit that says that I'm always, always serving a great and a mighty and a powerful God who is great and mighty. Humility is also important about relationships with other people. Sometimes it's easier to think about humility with God, but it's a little bit harder with other people. It's hard to humble ourselves sometimes. But we're told throughout the Scriptures how important it is for God's people to not look too highly at themselves. Instead, look at the needs of others. That's the kind of truth that Jesus calls us to in this first thing that he says in Matthew chapter 5. First thing he says in the Gospels, blessed are the poor in spirit. There's a verse in Micah chapter 6, verse 8 that I've described before. It's my life verse. It's how I want to live. It's what I want to try to do. It's kind of a measurement by which many times I know I fall short and I think, God, help me to understand this. Help me to understand these things. It says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. To walk humbly with thy God. Those are three things that God calls us to. To do what's right. God will show you what's right. Understand what mercy is. Understand that we need mercy. Understand that people around you need mercy. We fall short. And to walk humbly with God. I want to walk humbly with God. I want to be his servant. Colossians chapter 3, our last scripture today, the Apostle Paul writes this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, and with patience. You're looking for a great summary of what God calls you to in your spirit. What does it mean that he wants you to be poor in spirit? These are the attributes that he calls his holy people to. Holy and dearly loved. That's how God feels about you. And he calls you to an attitude and a spirit. Poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God.